the topic this week is on burnout, in case you didn't see it. Make sure to burn out the list. So we're going to help you out with that today. It says in Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What an invitation to a promise. But listen to it again from the Message version of the Bible. I love the way this is written. "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. The unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Isn't that amazing?
Ooh, that sounds great.
So great. Don't you want to have the unforced rhythms of grace in your life? So if you had a chance to do your homework, maybe some of you are hoping to gain some balance in your life today. Maybe you're already totally overwhelmed and you need some help getting it together. What if, maybe you're, you know, maybe you got it all together. Praise the Lord. You just want to look at some. if you're that person, could you raise your hand? They'll be counseling in the kitchen afterwards. Yeah. For those of you who have it together. Yeah. But I'm super glad, whatever the case is. Maybe you just want to up your spiritual disciplines a little bit. I don't know. But whatever the case is, I'm really glad that you're here, because I think that I can speak on behalf of the Georgetown Women's Bible Study leadership team that we're glad you're here, because our goal is that we want to help you thrive in your life. We don't, I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but the point of life is not to arrive safely at Saturday. And I don't know, I work with a lot of 20-somethings, and I was saying to my pastor, Mark Batterson, recently, I don't know how we think we're going to advance the kingdom of light and push back darkness with love and joy and peace when we're just trying to make it till Saturday morning. So with that in mind, I want to take a look at how we can look at the unforced rhythms of grace in our life so that we can avoid burnout and actually want to make it to Saturday and not just survive. So when I look at you, I see a group of women who are people of influence, and the Lord has given all of us a spirit of influence. And God has trusted us. Jesus Christ himself, the Holy Spirit, the one in whom all things hold together, has trusted us, and he knows the stars and he calls them by name. Yet he longs to be with us. So he wants to talk with you. He wants to send you out in his name. And I would submit to you today that he is not asking you to do more. He's asking you to come closer. And so that's what I want to think about today. I need a clock.
Is there a clock? I have a big fat watch.
Sorry. Thanks. Okay, got it. So that's what I'm thinking about, that he wants us to come closer. So he trusts us. But the question is, we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do with that trust? How do we pace ourselves? What rhythm should we have in our life so that we make sure that we're on mission with him and not on mission with ourselves? Which, I don't know about you, but I've been in that place before where I've been on mission by myself. So how do we simply learn the unforced rhythm of grace? See, on this side of complexity, we need rhythm and pace to follow Jesus. And it sounds simple, but if you remember Heather Zimple saying, what does it mean to follow Jesus? You could whiteboard that all day. It looks like a lot, right? But on the other side, if we don't get rhythms and pace down, we get swallowed up in the complexities of life. And instead of getting to the far side of complexity with a simple fact of following Jesus, we get dried up, used up, burned out, and spit out by the world. And so rhythm and pacing helps us prevent burnout. So that's what I want to talk about today. So I'm in the second half of my life now, and I don't know, like Job said, the Bible says that the second half of Job's life was better than the first, and so I'm going to go with that. But not that I had a bad life in the beginning. In the first half, it was really good. It was so much of it was so great. But I will tell you, if I could have some do-overs, has anybody seen John Acuff's book called Do-Over? I would take some do-overs. For one, I would not work 15 hours a day like I did in my 20s. I would spend more time in front of the throne than I did on the phone. I don't know about you, but I had a time period in my life where I would go to the phone instead of the throne, because I have great prayer partners, and it's wonderful to have them. But I had to sort of retrain myself to go to God first. to learn to speak to him. I would not have found my identity in what I did. I did that when I was in my 20s. I would have sat more at the feet of Jesus. I would have had better rhythms. I would have chosen much earlier the one thing that is needful. About 20 years ago, I discovered that because of my complex life, I have a large extended family, and for some reason, we seem to be the hub for that large extended family, even though we live in a city in a small house. And so I never really figured that out. The people with seven children would come and stay for weeks on end. If my sister-in-law is listening, no offense.
Seven perfect children.
Seven perfect children, yeah. But what I discovered at some point about 20 years ago, that I really am Mary, but I'm trapped in a Martha world. And so, you know what I'm saying? And it's just tough. And poor Martha gets a bum rap, but she had a lot of faith. But Jesus said to her, you know, Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things, but there's one thing needful and Mary has chosen it. So I woke up one day and I realized that even in the midst of a lot of circumstances that I can't control, I still have the choice to choose the better part. And the better part is sitting at his feet. So the ideas of rhythms and pacing have been around forever, literally. Plato said, rhythm and harmony find their way into the inward places of our soul. And if you're taking notes, our soul is made up of our mind, will, and emotions. So when you give your life to Jesus, your spirit becomes subject to the Holy Spirit, and then you have your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, and you have your body. So our spirits are following the Holy Spirit. But Jesus teaches the rhythm of life, and they're more in the background. I think there's not a lot of verses that say, have a quiet time, do this, do that, you know. But you'll notice some of the paces and rhythms that he had in his life. We can see very many references in the scripture. We see him getting up early. We see him retreating. He says to the disciples, come away with me to a secret place. We see him climbing the mountain with his friends. I mean, he went on hikes. We see him on the beach cooking breakfast for his friends after they've been fishing. We see him led into the wilderness by the Spirit for 40 days. We see him in the garden praying in Gethsemane. We see him in finding a solitary place to be alone. The scripture says many times he found a solitary place and was alone. So we see the creator of the universe in whom we live and move and have our being, in whom all things are held together, we see him sit down and rest and pray. And so if it was good enough for Jesus, it certainly must be good enough for us. So he did not spend all of his time meeting needs. We do see him going around. The scripture says he healed everyone who was sick and all who were oppressed of the devil. But there are many times when the crowds are pressing in on Jesus and he doesn't meet every need all the time. And we can't do that too, because we need to retreat. So I think that you see some of the rhythms of Jesus' life that I just mentioned. They're in the background, but they also serve as the backdrop for, I think, what fueled everything he did. He wouldn't have been able to move in such power in the Spirit if he hadn't taken the time to have those pieces be the backdrop of his life. So Jesus was always going to the Father. So it says in the scripture, and if somebody has this verse, I would love for you to look it up. I can't remember where it comes from, but it says, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. But we don't really always do that. I don't know. I'm not blaming anybody. But I don't, for a long time, I didn't always do what I saw the Father doing. I did whatever I thought was a good idea. And then one day I learned that every good idea is not a God idea for me. And so I began to ask the Father, show me what you're doing so that I can step into it in my life, you know, because what's for me is not going to be the same for you. So this point of spiritual rhythm is to bring us fresher, deeper communion with God and with community and with our mission, because we're all, I would submit to you that everybody's a missionary. If you're breathing and you're following Jesus, you're on mission. So a lot of people say to me, you know, well, hey, I don't work at a church like you do, so I'm not on mission. But I'm like, I wasn't on mission for 25 years, if that's your category. But I think if you've known me, you could know that I've been on mission. So I don't think that it matters where you work. But in our busy world, we have the competing voices, as Henry Nouwen calls them, that keep us from hearing the one who calls us beloved, right? So it's all the other voices of the world. And I think our homework talked about, like, what are some of the distractions? What are some of the things that lead to our burnout? And I would submit that it's competing voices, competing with the one who calls you beloved. So in the midst of busy lives, demands for our time, attention coming from every direction, we need rhythm, life-giving patterns in our days and in our weeks. And I would say even in our year, and we may or may not get to that, But it's an inward journey that's met out in the context of community. And so that's why we do this thing called community, because it's so important that we spur one another on as we are growing inward. We grow together corporately. So everything that we do in our private lives informs our corporate gatherings. So it's really, that's really important, I think, to think about. So if you're taking notes, we're going to talk about three principles and three practicalities of living the unforced rhythm of grace. Say that three times. So the first one is this. We're called to be with him and like him. The second one is we're called to follow him. He's not supposed to follow us. The third one is we're on assignment. It's a long obedience in the same direction. And then the practicalities we're going to look at are daily, weekly, and yearly rhythms if we get to that. So the first one is this. We're called to be with him and be like him. So a lot of people in Washington, D.C., I don't know, I work with about a bunch of 20-somethings, so I'm always hearing everybody talk about calling. I'm called to this, I'm called to that, I'm called to be a doctor, I'm called to be a lobbyist, I'm called to be a congressman. I've told you this before, but I feel so passionately about it, I'm going to tell you again. I just feel called to Jesus. And because I feel called to Jesus, I've been able to have many different careers and not have my identity wrapped up in what I'm doing. And so the question is, if you're, and I'm just step back and take a 20-something, for example, if they think they're called to be a doctor, but they don't get into any medical school, what just happened to their calling? You know, so it's like, see, it just seems easier to me and more intuitive to be called to Jesus. So I think that that's who we're called to. So the Bible tells us in the first three Gospels, if you read them, when Jesus called the disciples, it says he called them to be with them. So that's our calling, to be with them. So come be with me, come do life with me, come see where I'm staying. This is what he called them to. They had no idea what that would look like. And I would submit to you, life is an adventure. When you're called to them, you find out day by day what that adventure looks like and how it unfolds. So don't get me wrong. I totally agree that some people are called to a certain season or a certain town. Or, I mean, I think people move here because they feel compelled to live in Washington because they want to make a difference or whatever. I'm not negating any of that. But I would say, if you ask me, what I think people's calling primarily should be, it would be to Jesus. That's the first thing. The second one is that and just to summarize that, the unforced rhythm of grace starts in knowing to whom you're called. The second thing is that we're called to follow him. He's not supposed to follow us. And I think that we get this backwards sometimes. We go out and we do a lot of really good activities, and then at the end of it, we pray a prayer and we ask Jesus to bless all that we're doing, instead of inviting him into it in the beginning and asking him if he even wants us to do it to begin with. Charles Spurgeon says, the Lord qualifies each one of us to be vessels fit for the master's use, and then each one of us according to the measure of our capacity. And we'll talk about capacity later, but we don't all have the same capacity, nor should we, and we shouldn't try to have someone else's capacity. The third thing is that we're on assignment. And I'm sure you're familiar with the verse in Ephesians 2:10 where it says that God created good works in Christ Jesus in advance for us to do. But I always want to ask the question, when did those good works become who we were? They're just things that we do. So I view them as assignments, and I'm excited and delighted that the Lord would include me in some of the inside assignments that he has. I think some assignments are awesome, and some assignments, honestly, they stink. And, you know, have you ever had a job where you had a boss and you're looking at the Lord going, you've got to be kidding me? Well, it's possible that you were the only person the Lord could trust with that boss, and because I might have killed that boss. So, good for you. So I have a little friend named Connie, and she's 20-something, and every day for like a year, she had to call Delphine on the way to the work so she could pray with Delphine so she would not kill her boss. But I would submit to Connie that, you know, wow, the Lord really trusts you. And she'd be like, you know. But it is true. Some assignments are not fun. Anyway. But to understand the unforced rhythms of grace, we have to get that we're called to Jesus. We're meant to follow him, not the other way around. And we're on assignment from that. Once we get those things, we live in a lot of freedom. So we'll be able to live in that grace. So how do we pace ourselves? How do we follow him in order to be on assignment? I think the foundation for this is that we understand that we really go after hearing his voice. That is the number one sort of requirement to live an unforced rhythm of grace. The greatest privilege in the universe is to hear the voice of the King speak to you. But you know that you can be in a relationship with him, you can spend time in the word and prayer, and still really not listen to what he's saying. because a lot of times we don't stop talking long enough to hear him talk. And so Americans, I typically think, don't like silence. I know when I did the Alpha course in London, you could always tell the difference between the Americans and the Brits, because the small group leader would ask a question, so what do other people think? And then everybody sat there and thought. But all the Americans within 20 seconds felt like they had to fill the gap. it was hilarious. So it was like, yeah, we don't care what you think because we're going to talk because this silence is so awkward for us. So it's really important to listen to what he says. And I know that I've told you this story before, but I'm going to tell it again today just because I feel like it fits with this theme. But several years ago, my husband and I read The Purpose Driven Life together. How many people remember the story? Okay, so three of you. Okay,
no,
good.
I remember
four
the
of
book.
You. Okay. Okay. I don't want to repeat myself to death. Sorry. Okay, so John and I are reading The Purpose Driven Life as a devotional, and we were doing it together, and somehow we got halfway through the book, and I realized I had never really asked the Lord what he wanted me to do. So I went to bed one night, and I said to the Lord, Lord, and I was involved in this Bible study and involved in many good things. So I said, Lord, what is it you want me to do? And I went to sleep, and I woke up the next morning, and I sat down, and I had my little quiet time. And I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, in the inaudible but unmistakable voice of God, he said, I want you to minister to your family, practice hospitality, and do evangelism. And I was like, oh, okay. You know, but I just said, okay. I don't really know what that meant. So that night, John and I did the little book together, and I was like, well, God, what are the things that I'm not doing that are in those three things? And then I went to sleep. And the next morning, I woke up, and I said, okay, God, what am I doing that's not one of those three things? And he gave me a list of, like, 14 things, and he said, write them down. And I wrote them down, and they were really good things. I mean, does anybody know Margie Quinn? Tell Margie Quinn her thing is not in your category. So I was like, I said, God, what do you want me to do? And he said, resign from all of it. And I was like, resign from all of it? You call Margie. I'm not calling Margie. And then Margie fully debated me on the merits of, you know, practicing hospitality and doing evangelism in her thing, in her category. And I was like, look, you have to take it up with Jesus. And so, honestly, I think what I was doing was... I was asking God a little bit more to follow me than me follow him. And so sometimes we just need to check. You know, God, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing what you've asked me to do? And we make a lot of sandwiches that Jesus didn't order. You know, we make a lot of sandwiches that Jesus didn't order. And that's the quickest road to burnout right there, to make sandwiches that Jesus didn't order. So if you're not following him and doing a bunch of good stuff, that might be what you're doing. So sometimes the Lord will release you from doing something that he doesn't want you to do because he's protecting you. You have the pleasure to say no. You don't have to say yes to everything. And in fact, I was reading in Fast Company last month that the greatest leaders in the country say no to the most things. And so people don't believe when I say that I say no to a lot of things. I feel like I say no to everything. I feel like I'm constantly using April Delaney's phrase, I'm sorry, that just doesn't work for me. She did teach us also to press that further. If they keep pressing you, you can say, I'm sorry, that doesn't work for my family. Boom. Mm-hmm. But anyway, boom, drop mic. Drop the mic. Okay. So some people in the world are not going to be happy when you allow the Lord to define your categories. You allow him to define the assignments that you have. They want you to do everything that he's doing or that they're doing. And so, you know, I think it can be tough, but I think it's worth pursuing. What, Jesus, what do you want me to be assigned to? And I think these things change. They're not always the same assignments. I don't have the same assignments right now that I did when I read the book several years ago. But in order to sort of get myself into the practice of asking, when he gave me those three things, I would ask him all the time when somebody would say, hey, can you come to the school and do X, Y, and Z? I'd say, let me get back to you. And I'd say, Father, is this in my category? And he would say, no. And I'd say, but I really want to do it. And he'd be like, okay, do it. You know, but, or he'd say, don't do it. And so I think if you really care what he thinks, you need to ask him if you should do it. Because not every good idea is a God idea for you. So how do you determine what are good ideas? I mean, I think passions are clues. Whatever makes you read the newspaper, you get up, it fills your heart with passion or with anger or with love. You know, your passions are good clues. Sometimes assignments don't make sense, but the potential happens when we step back and let God step in. So there's seasons also that you have to consider what you're doing. I mean, when you had young kids, it was hard to do everything, though most people in D.C. are like confessions of a tired Super Bowl. You know what I mean? It's like they do try to do everything. So you can look at what you should be doing based on the season that you're in as well. So a lot of us aren't raising children right now. Our kids are in high school or college. But we still get busy in a million other ways, and even activity in the church often replaces our intimacy with the Lord. Mm-hmm. We think that because we're busy at Bible study, leading our small group, calling the members of our small group, whatever, that somehow doing a lot of activity for God is a sign of intimacy with God, but it's not. And so we really need to be careful. One thing that really stuck out to me in the scripture in Acts is when it says of the disciples, the Pharisees took note that they had been with Jesus. Mm-hmm. So the question is, if people take note of us, can they tell we've been with Jesus? And so I think that's where it all starts right there. So in the midst of busy lives, full demands on our time, attention coming from every direction, I think we have to figure out how do we establish the practicalities of having a good rhythm with the Lord. So I would submit to you, the first thing is we establish a daily rhythm. So this is going to look different for everybody. So the first daily rhythm I think that we need is to carve out time with God. And Melissa talked about it last week. And I think that there would have been a time in my life that I would have insisted to you that I'm an owl, and I do best at night, and I'm having my quiet time at night, so sue me. I'm not a lark. And then what I realized was after years and years and years and years and years of spending time with the Lord at night right before I went to bed, which was lovely, I woke up in the morning, and by 10 o'clock, I was living in my own strength. And so I'm not saying that there's a thing in the Bible that says you have to do it in the morning, but I am telling you that you can maybe spend some time with the Lord at night, but in the morning, when you spend time with the Lord in the morning, you're in His Word, you're reading the Scripture, you're praying, you're listening. It just sets a totally different tone, and I'll tell you a story. Last Wednesday, it was kind of funny. I usually always have my quiet time before I come here. And by 2 o'clock last week, I was overwhelmed and flipping out. And I was like, what is wrong with me? I'm never overwhelmed. And I just couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. And I realized that I overslept. I got up late. I didn't take a shower. I didn't read the Word. I didn't spend any time in prayer. I didn't ask God about the day. And by 2 o'clock, I was like completely unraveling. And so for me, it's hard for me to keep it together if I don't spend time with the Lord. So, I mean, even before I go to Bible study, I do. Before I go to church, I have a quiet time because I want to come to church and bring an offering to the King. It's not all taking all the time. It's like, what can I bring to you, Lord? So John 15 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Man, what an invitation to a promise right there. It says in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, in all your ways acknowledge me. So acknowledging him would be reverencing him and referencing him in all that we do. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I'll direct your paths. I mean, often we lack wisdom because we haven't taken time with the King to acknowledge him in all our ways. So sacred space is that time that you're carving out. You're saying to God in the midst of options, I could sleep late, I could go to the gym, I could eat a big breakfast, I could hang out with my spouse. It's saying to God, you're the one that I want. I don't care what the world has to offer me. You're the one that I want. And I think power gets released in your life when you say, in the midst of options, God, I choose you. And so in our house, we have a sacred space called table time. It's kind of funny. So I don't know how you do it. Has anybody seen The War Room?
Yes.
Anybody seen the movie? Okay. If I had the space, I'd have a war room. I love the war room. I used to have a war room, but now somebody's sleeping in it. And I have all these 20-somethings everywhere. But right now we have this thing we call table time, and several of us in the house get together, and we sit at the same table, and we have our quiet time together. And it's a sacred space. We don't talk. We don't ask each other 1,000 questions. We sit there. We close our eyes. We listen to worship. We read the Bible, whatever. But we're coming together at the same time really early in the morning, and it's a sacred space for us. So I think if you have a war room, if you have a closet, if you have an office that you can go into, it's a great place to do. But in any case, it's dialing in to the King in the morning. And in practical ways, there's a million ways that you could do that. For me, when I was going through a really hard season a couple of years ago, I felt that I needed to get up out of my bed and drop straight down on my knees and say, God, I surrender every aspect of my life to you today. Then I would make coffee, and then I would talk to Jesus because I have a hard time talking to Jesus without coffee. I'm pretty sure he's having coffee too. In my last prayer season, in my daily rhythm, I spent, well, maybe in the last year, I spent a whole year praying the scripture. So I would get a piece of the word and I would copy it into my prayer journal, and then I would change the color of the font and I would pray the scripture line by line. So, for example, it says that Jesus came full of truth and grace. I would say, God, where am I full of truth but not grace? Where am I full of grace but not truth? Show me every area in my life where I'm not full of grace and truth. And I would wait for him to show me. So that's a way to pray the scripture. So I did that for a whole year. And then after that, last summer, I did a devotional called Waiting on God, but I didn't wait on God. I just did the devotional every day. Prayed about it, thought about it, thought it was interesting. And at the end of the devotional, Pam Green gave it to me. She's like, "Do you love this devotional?" I was like, "Yeah, I like it. I mean, I highlighted it to death. I think I liked it." So at the end of that devotional, I said to the Lord, "Now what do you want me to do?" And he said, "I want you to sit in that chair and not talk." And I was like, "Wait, what?" And he goes, "Sit in the chair and don't talk." And I was like, "Can I listen to worship music?" It's like, you always have to have something to fill the space, you know? So I spent the whole summer sitting in a chair, not talking in front of the Lord. So I'd be like, "Here I am, Lord, I'm not talking." And so, you know, you can do whatever it is you need to do, but I will tell you that that was probably one of the richest experiences I've ever had. And I found myself during the day having things poured into me that were coming out of me that I had no idea how they got there. And I think it's just showing up. When we show up, he shows up. All right, so what matters most is that you're saying to God, "Here I am. You're the one that I want. Speak to me. Your servant is listening." So maybe sit down. Maybe think about a psalm. Maybe think about, like, Psalm 23. There, if you think about Psalm 23, what are some of the aspects of that psalm? Oh, well, let me think about Jesus in the psalm. He restores my soul. He restores my identity in him. He reminds me of his greatness. He reminds me of the superior reality of God, of the Heavenly Father who is supernatural. He reminds me that he's sovereign. We're allowing Jesus to bring us into the belovedness of the Father when we sit and take time in front of him. So the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need, you know. So whatever it is you have to do with your daily rhythm, just do it so that that you can be in connection with the King. And so I like to say dial in the morning, but don't hang up. And so I also think it's important throughout today that we develop spiritual disciplines, that we're asking the Lord a lot of questions. For example, one of the questions I like to ask him a lot is, "Lord, what lies am I believing that are not from you?" Because a lot of times, if you ever think about, like, I don't know, maybe somebody you're in a tenuous relationship with, or you're at work, or you're in a charity working with somebody, and somebody walks in and somebody says something, and immediately your mind goes to fill in all the gaps about something that's totally not true, you know? And so before you know it, you find yourself believing a lie that's not even true. And here's an example. I sat down with a young wife at my church recently who came in for a prayer appointment, and after she talked for about 5 minutes, I said, "Just stop everything. Just stop. Stop talking." We got out a piece of paper, and I said, "Write down 10 things you hate about yourself." So she wrote down 10 things she hated about herself, and I said, "Now let's go through each one of these things. Are you really a procrastinator, or do you sometimes procrastinate?" "Well, James says that I procrastinate all the time." I'm not asking you what James said. I'm asking you, is it true that you always procrastinate? "No, sometimes I procrastinate." "Okay. I'm always late. I hate this about myself." "Are you always late, or are you sometimes late?" "Well, James says that I'm late all the time." I'm not asking you what James said. I'm asking, as James is now a competing voice with the voice of the one who calls her beloved, right? And so I'm asking her, "Are you always late?" "No, I'm not always late." "How often would you say you're late in the week?" "Maybe once." "How late are you?" 5 minutes.
Whoa.
Okay. Okay. Do you see how we believe lies that other people put on us, and we fill in gaps with things that aren't true? And so it's really important that every day we're asking the Lord, "What lies am I believing that are not true? That maybe there's a partial truth, and it's something we could work on together." Okay, let's work on not procrastinating. Let's work on valuing other people's time and being on time and not being 30 minutes late to everything. But the bottom line is that we have places where we fill in the gaps with things that aren't true. And I think that we have to ask the Lord, "Father, what is the truth?" So you can't hear the Lord speaking to you if you don't sit down and listen to him speak. So I don't know. I'm more of a meditative reader of the Word. I like to take small portions of the Word and think about it for a really long time. Some people blaze through it, whatever is your thing. Another experiment that I've been trying this semester is called Nothing Hidden. I'm trying to keep nothing hidden from the Lord. I don't want to have a single place in my heart that he can't have access to. So I'm telling him everything. I'm at work. This makes me anxious. Came home last night. This thing flipped me out. There was like a banking error. I'm not hiding it. I'm just saying, "God, I'm freaking out." So I know that's not the right emotion, but I know that if I present it to him, he will help me with that emotion. So, you know, somebody says something at work and something didn't happen and somebody else's fault and blah, blah, blah. You know, "God, this makes me nervous. I'm presenting it to you." When my kid came in and like said this terrible thing about somebody else, you know, that filled me with anxiety that he would speak like that. Lord, I'm presenting it to you. I just don't have anything hidden, so I just keep giving him everything. I think that helps me have an unforced rhythm of grace in my life. So it's getting with him in the morning. It's not a have to get with him. It's a get to get with him. And I think that sometimes we think, oh, well, to be a Christian, I have to do all these things. I would just submit to you that it starts here, that you get to be with the Lord in the morning, and you get to be on assignment with him, and you get to hear his voice. But above all things that you get to hear from him, you get to hear that you're his beloved child. So I'm telling you, you can have a 5-minute devotional if you want in the morning. Do whatever you want to do. There's some great devotional books. I'm going to, I put a list together, Dana, that I'll ask you to send out.
Okay.
Thanks. And, you know, you can do whatever you want. You can take 5 minutes. But if you really want to grow in the Lord, you're going to need to take more than 5 minutes. I'm just telling you. But start showing up and he'll show up. So life on mission with Jesus is where it starts. The two of you collide in his presence, and it's the greatest thing ever. So daily rhythm, surrender, dial in, don't hang up, stay in conversation, be in his presence. Ask what he wants you to do. I find that the more that the Lord expands my territory in ministry and with other people, the more I need to retreat in with him. And actually, it's funny because if you had asked me 3 years ago if I was an extrovert, I would say off the chart, wired to be recharged by other people. I would walk in here and be immediately charged, you know, to like a bazillion volts, and it was awesome. But now I find that working in a church with 4,000 people and it's a revolving door ministry all the time, I'm finding I'm moved way closer to the I part of the spectrum than I ever thought I would be on. Because you can't sustain what we do if you're not spending time with the Lord. So let me just say this briefly about a nightly rhythm that I think is really good. Is I don't know how many people have heard of the daily exam, and it's a practice from St. Ignatius. But it's a way to review your day with the Lord at the end. If you're new to this, you can Google kids examine. The kids one is really good. But it basically helps you see where you're reviewing the day with the Lord. Where were you at work, Lord, in my life? Where were you most present to me? Where did I miss you? Where did I have an opportunity to give someone an encounter with your love but I didn't? What can we do better together tomorrow? And I think it's a wonderful tool. Another nightly rhythm that I've used in the past is keeping a gratitude journal. I love writing down things that I'm thankful for. And there's a great book called 1,000 Gifts by Anne Boskamp, which I highly recommend, although it was started out being really sad. Nobody told me that, so there, I told you. I was kind of mad when I started reading it. I was like, what is this book? This is not uplifting. This is bringing me down. But it gets way better. So start writing down things that you're thankful for. I would suggest that you start 3 things a night, you know, that you're thankful for. By the time I started this, I'm telling you, like a week into it, I was like, thank you, God, that my toilet flushes. Thank you that I don't live in an IDP camp in Uganda. Thank you that my debit card works. Thank you there's money on the other end of my debit card. So it's just amazing, and it will just really shake up your life to be super thankful. Changes everything. The last one is... ask the Lord to take charge of your dream activities and turn your affections to the Holy Spirit at night. I think we're really good about connecting with God the Father and with Jesus, but we often leave out the Holy Spirit. And God is Trinitarian. It's a Trinity. And so at night, sometimes when I get in bed, if I don't do the daily exam, and I say, Lord, Holy Spirit, I just want to turn my affections to you. I just want to love you. I want to love you for your wisdom, for your counsel, for your guidance, for your comfort. God, for your comfort, for always showing up when I need you during the day. And so I turn my affections to you. I give you charge of my dream activities. Come and hover over me as I sleep. So that's a fun thing to do. The second thing is weekly rhythms. So weekly rhythms are community, pacing, and Sabbath. The first one is community needs to be a part of your rhythm. You're here. That's great. Awesome. You know, you have all kinds of friends at every level. You have the refrigerator friend, you have the editors, people who can edit things out of your life. You have the Jonathans who are totally encouraging. You have the Nathans who sometimes rebuke you. There's all kinds of friends that we need to have in community. You have the Barnabas who always encourages you. Sue's my Barnabas. I call her Babs. It's awesome. So community is where all of your stuff is met out. So the Christian faith was never meant to be lived alone. And so following Jesus is best done in community. Okay, sometimes your rhythms need a reset, and so I ask the Lord at the beginning of every semester, what should I study in the Bible? What tools should I use? What should my prayer life look like this semester? Who am I called to in this season? So every semester, I sort of follow the semester system of DC. So in September and in January and in June, I ask the Lord during that time period, who am I called to spend time with this semester? So, you know, one semester it was Sue and Karen Pruding. Another time it was Pam Green and Becky Wagner. Another time it was Steph Andrews. There, I just asked the Lord, because you can't, Andy Stanley says, do for one person what you wish you could do for 30. You can't do everything for the masses all the time, but you can do something. And so I think it's important to ask the Lord who we're meant to spend time with. Okay, pacing is really important. Somebody came up to me last year and said, wow, I bet you never slow down. I bet you never rest. I bet you never delegate anything. And I was like, I was kind of blown away. I was like, did you want to ask me if I do any of those things? She didn't even try to know me. And I was like, and I totally forgive her, but I'm using this as an example. But I thought it was so weird. She didn't have a clue that I regularly meet with God every day, that I do slow down, that I do take a Sabbath, that I actually have quarterly Sabbaths with my husband where we go away for the weekend. She didn't ask. And so, but she saw my fast-paced life, and I think she felt challenged by it. But I recharge and I refresh and I knew and I renew myself in the Lord. And so I came home and I talked to God about it, and I was like, I don't like how that made me feel. Like, I just made me feel awkward and like, I don't know, am I doing something wrong because I have a lot of energy? And the next morning in my quiet time, the devotional I was using said this: embrace the pace and the place God is giving you. And so I was like, okay. You know, and so embrace the pace that God has given you. And not everybody has the same pace, and you don't have to. So, I mean, maybe the biggest pace that you will have is taking care of your immediate family, and that's it. Not everybody has the same capacity. I don't want other people's capacity, and I don't think we should want theirs either. So think about the pace that God has given you. I think it helps when you do that. Don't judge other people's capacities. Thomas Merton says that happiness is not a matter of intensity, but balance, order, rhythm, and harmony. So when your priorities are right, they trickle down to the rest of your life. So again, it comes back to his voice. Are you hearing the voice of the one that calls you beloved? Are you doing the things that he's asked you to do? Part of pace includes having margin. So when I go through my calendar during the week, I literally look for chunks of free time where there's nothing scheduled. And I have to do that because people fall into and spill into my margin. Not as a bad thing, but I need to have margin for the people who need your margin. Mm-hmm. And I also need to have margin for myself and for the Lord. So I would say that do not fill up your entire calendar. Ask God to edit it. Freedom is an important mark of maturity in Christ. And I think when you have the freedom to be free and not be spilling all of your time and space with events, it is a good for you. So another part of the weekly rhythm is Sabbath, and I think Sabbath is so important, and this is a really underplayed, underutilized discipline in the modern church. People just don't take a Sabbath. Mark 6:31, Jesus said, come away by yourselves to a deserted place with me and rest for a while. The reality is that if we want to work and move in the superior reality of Jesus Christ, we can't be so busy serving him that we wouldn't know his reality if it hit us in the face, right? I mean, we want to have time where we're decompressing and he's pouring in. And everything comes from this place. So for me, this is how mine looks like. You can do it whatever way you want. I'm just giving you some examples from my own life. I have 3 days of the week where I spend a longer, extra time in the Word. So on Monday, on Saturday morning, and on Friday. I just stay in the Word when I wake up. I get in the Word. I start reading the Word. And I don't really stop until I feel released or finished. And it could be an hour. It could be 20 minutes. It could be 3 hours. But I do carve out time to slow it down. And then, so that's a couple of mornings a week. On Friday is my Sabbath. That's my day off. So because I work at a church, I have to work on Sunday or get to work on Sunday. So Sunday is not really my Sabbath, though I always take a Sunday afternoon nap. I highly recommend this. But on Friday, bless you, on Friday, I literally don't do anything. I don't do anything. And I have some qualifiers for my Sabbath, but I don't fold clothes. I don't go to the grocery store. I don't run errands. I don't pick up my dry cleaning. I don't see anybody from my church. So if you go to NCC, I'm sorry, I don't see you on Friday. But I feel like I have to pull out and rest and not be thinking about NCC all the time. And love NCC. But you just can't think of something 24/7. So my requirements for my Sabbath are this. Is it fun? Does it give me rest? Or does it draw my affections to the Lord? Is it fun? Does it bring me rest? Or does it draw my affections to the Lord? So if it does any of those things, I'll do it. So what I had to learn when I started taking a full day off was that it's really a trust issue. God can do more with my 6 days than I can do with seven. Mm-hmm. And it really is a matter of trust. And Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, and he meant it. He was not kidding. And I think that if you're tired and you're burnt out and you're overwhelmed, it's probably because you haven't come to a screeching halt on one day of the week and said, okay, Lord, I release it all to you. Take my hands off of it. I'm slowing down on purpose to say willingly that you are in control. You are sovereign. You have my days numbered. You have my hours numbered. And so have fun. Waste time on Jesus. Gaze at him. Let him gaze back at you. Your character is the sum total of your habits, so it's important that you have good habits. If you have a Sabbath, you have space to dream. You have space to worship. I find that when I'm worshiping the Lord, that's the more dreams in my life are birthed, the more things that I find that I want to come into alignment, that he's doing more assignments are exciting. So the Christian life is not about entitlement. It's not about being entitled to a million things. It's about stewarding what God has given us. And we have to steward our bodies. We have to steward our health. We have to steward our minds. If we don't ever take it down a notch, it's not useful. It's not helpful in it. That's what leads to burnout. So our lives are meant to live in the overflow of his presence. So that's the weekly thing. For a yearly rhythm, monthly rhythm, I think if you could have a Saturday morning in the month where you take a half a Saturday and you just go somewhere and do nothing. Like we went last weekend out to Gainesville. Who wants to go to Gainesville? We went to Gainesville for like 4 nights and 3 days or 4 days. And we literally lit a fire every day and it rained every day and we stared at the fire and we read books and we hardly even talked. And we just, like, we went to dinner and had a great meal and literally did nothing for 4 days. I find that I need that like at least once a quarter to bring it down. So I think that Jesus values rest, and you see that it was the backdrop of his life. So if you want to avoid burnout, I encourage you to get the daily rhythm, get a monthly rhythm, and even get a yearly rhythm. One thing John and I started last year is that we go away now in the first weekend of January, and we have a planning retreat, and we pray through our whole calendar, and we look through our Rolodex, and we see who are we not spending time with that we should have spent time with this year. What family members do we need to spend time with? What weekends could we spend with our siblings? You know, and we just get away and we plan and we dream and we pray and we rest. We sleep a lot. So that's what a yearly rhythm could look like. But anyway, I hope that you'll pick up the tool of having a daily rhythm with Jesus, that you'll start there, that you'll be in the Word, that you'll sit down, that you'll listen to him, and that you will back it way up if you're close to burnout. You can always get a redo. You can always have a reset. So Jesus is a great reset. So let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much that you said we can come to you. We can learn the unforced rhythms of grace, that you won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on us, that if we keep company with you, we'll learn to live freely and lightly. God, would you teach us in our daily rhythms how to come and give all of our burdens to you, to lay everything down at your feet, to take on your yoke and your burden because it's easy and it's light. You never meant for us to be weighed down. In fact, you stretch your arms out on the cross to take all of our burdens and all of our cares so that we wouldn't have to shoulder them. So God, we roll every burden of ourselves onto you right now. And we thank you that you have the capacity to take it, to handle it, to do with it what you will, and to reset our lives. So Jesus, we're asking today that you would reset us on a path of a weekly, daily, monthly, yearly rhythm of rest and pace and attention to your voice. Thank you for your presence, Lord, that leads and guides us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.